Philemon, just one chapter, a short book, but yet a very fascinating book. A wonderful book, because it is a book that relates to you the heart of Paul. Paul writes many of the New Testament epistles, and many of them are doctrinal in issue, or they are from the point of view of an apostle, and so they come across with a very instructive and authoritative air, which is, of course, a sign that it's coming from God's Word, and it is from God Himself. The book of Philemon is slightly different, and that is that it is a book written, it's a letter written, and it's just one chapter, written to an individual, and it shows Paul's heart. And so his argument is not doctrinal, it's not emotional, but it is very personal. And in the personal nature, we will learn some very wonderful lessons. Lessons about forgiveness. Lessons about substitution. Wonderful lessons about tactfulness. It is a personal letter displaying the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's written about a very interesting subject. And the subject is Onesimus, who happened to be a slave owned by Philemon, who had escaped from Philemon, and had gone to where Paul was in prison and had trusted Christ as his Savior, was transformed, and so now he becomes a profitable servant. And Paul says, okay, let's follow what is ethically right and send Onesimus back to his brother in Christ, Philemon. And he sends him back with this letter designed to challenge Philemon with being godly, being biblical, and living and relating to Onesimus as a Christian should. And so Paul will not say, here's what you must do, Philemon. He will instead use Bible and truth in an attackful way, carry to Philemon the challenge that he behave in a biblical fashion. When he relates to Onesimus, when he allows Onesimus to demonstrate the grace that God has given in bringing him to a saving knowledge in Christ, when he remembers that he owes Paul everything in the first place, because that's how Philemon trusted Christ. It's an amazing book. It's an amazing book because it deals with slavery. It's an amazing book because it deals with interpersonal relationships. And I think it's an amazing book because it teaches us about tactfulness. We're going to be seeing three things today from our text of Scripture, and basically it relates to prayer, because verse 6 especially is Paul's prayer request with regard to Philemon. It's a prayer of thanksgiving for grace, verse 5. It's a prayer of thanksgiving for maturing, verse 6. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving for refreshment in verse 7. This is a thankful heart, and it follows much of what Paul does. Paul will begin these letters in much of the original fashion, which is to say, here's who the author is, written to so-and-so. We always write our letters, dear sir or madam, dear whatever the person's name may be, or to whom it may concern. In their day, they said, here's the author, I'm Paul, and I'm Paul in this fashion, Paul says, and describes himself as a slave, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and basically his prisoner. And then he goes on to say to Philemon, to his wife, and to his son, and to the church in his house, greetings. And that greeting begins with that sense of a prayer that ushers up from Paul's heart. And we will find a great measure of using your head tactfully, as only Christians can, in being able to communicate a great message. Now, tactfulness is an interesting thing. I looked it up in the dictionary yesterday, and I learned that it basically relates to somebody who has discretion or prudence in practical matters. It would be the type of person who has a skill at dealing with persons or difficult situations, of one who has a quick or delicate sense of what is fitting, or and thus avoids offense. The word in its original thought is touch. Tact meant to touch. And so, as you know, somebody who will take his hands and he'll feel something, maybe feeling a fabric or feeling a piece of wood or feeling whatever his project is to be first. You know, it's a person who reaches out and with the hands gets the touch, the feel of something. A woman who's about ready to create a garment will go and purchase fabric based upon its look and based upon its feel. And so it's touch, it's tactful. And so what it's saying here is someone with a delicate perception of touch, of the right thing to say and do without offending. Now, it's an interesting thought when you think about tactfulness. There have been preachers in the past, I remember one who specifically said, some people are so full of tact that they have no attack. And so, obviously, there has to be a balance. There's a balance between someone who recognizes touch, the right kind of touch, and someone who knows that there needs to be a gospel message communicated. And yet, you don't want to communicate the gospel and be offensive or in an offensive way. God equips the saint to be somebody who can demonstrate tactfulness. And I think that's what we will find in the whole book, the whole chapter, this book of Philemon, this whole epistle, that there is a role for using your head, your God-given ability to think, and applying it to Scripture and realizing there are needs of people, and finding a way to communicate the word in a tactful way. Doesn't mean that you have to be offensive. The Bible, truth, is offensive enough, isn't it? But your role, my role, is to take the Word of God and with a sense of touch and a sense of understanding, applying it. We are living in an increasingly tactless day. And you probably heard of people talk about something being tacky. Behavior is being tacky. And some people say, well, that's just the way I am. You're just going to have to take me for who I am. But what Paul is going to say here is, if you are truly born again, we don't have to take you for who you are. Because you know who you are without Christ? A sinner, condemned, and on your way to hell. And you can't be anything but a slave to sin. And what Paul is saying is, wait a minute here. When God saves you, you don't have to be tactless. You don't have to be who you were. You have to be who you are. And so the burden of the text, if we were to boil it all down, and I'm not going to dismiss you yet, but here is the burden of it. The burden is that Christian tact is appropriate because we must show grace to believers, and we are entitled to expect grace from believers. That's all there is to it. Because you're born again, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are entitled, you are called to demonstrate tact towards believers, and you are also entitled to expect grace, tactfulness from believers. That's hard work. That's not easy. That is not easy. If we were left to ourselves, we would just be a bunch of sinful, selfish individuals who really wouldn't care about anybody else. And, you know, we say we shoot them straight and let the chips fall where they may. Well, that's not exactly a biblical approach. God doesn't call us to that. God calls us to behave biblically. You know, I want to take you, if we can, before we jump into the text of Scripture, to the book of Proverbs first, and just talk about this discretionary aspect. Keep your fingers in the book of Philemon. And jump back to the book of Proverbs. We're going to thumb through just a few verses that will demonstrate a tactfulness that is being enjoined, demonstrating that it's wisdom. Proverbs, back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 4. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. That's to the inexperienced person, foresight. Somebody who's got wisdom given through the Word. That's tactfulness. Using your head. It's applying this gray matter to the events of life and trying to apply it in a biblical fashion. Chapter 2, just another page over, verses 1 through 5, God's purpose. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. God's wisdom, God's grace, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let me take you to chapter 2, verse 11. It's down a few verses. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. You can't avoid tactfulness if you're God. You must demonstrate tactfulness. Chapter 3, verses 11, or 1 through 12. Chapter 3, 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my command. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem. Mercy and truth. Truthfulness coupled with mercy, that's tact. That's what it's about. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, for your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. There are so many texts in the book of Proverbs, and I trust you have made it a habit to go through the Proverbs one chapter a day every month. Just read the chapter due today, the date of the month. And I think you will be benefited by that. Why? Because the whole design of biblical godly wisdom is to teach you to apply God's truth to the day-to-day life and to people's lives. Tactfulness means using your head with a sense of touch and diligence, the delicacy of the matter. That's important. And yes, it is hard work. And you know what? It does require some change. Not easy. But I want to take you to this book of Philemon and show you that as Paul deals with Philemon, he's dealing with the subject of godly tactfulness. You must display it to others, God's grace to other brothers, and you also can expect God's grace from other brothers. That's the burden of this great prayer that Paul will share. Let me introduce this section, verses 1 through 4, to you, as we will be introduced to the whole subject of the prayer. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. The very first verse describes who it is that's writing. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm Christ's prisoner. Now, some would say that that sense of tact here that he's displaying is this. He's saying, you know, I don't have choice. I don't have control. And he was in prison at the time. It was his first imprisonment. So you get the picture of Paul writing these words, potentially with chains on his hands, as he writes these words. But he says, I'm here because of Christ. Christ is the one who controls me. Tactfulness begins with who's in control. Who is in control? To whom do you owe your allegiance? We notice, secondly, he says, in Timothy, our brother. Literally, the brother. And I like that, because he's going to talk about brotherliness all through the text of Scripture. This whole chapter will talk about brotherliness and brotherhood. We'll find it again at the end of verse 7. You see the very last word. By you, brother. And so brotherhood is in focus. This great thanksgiving for brotherhood in Christ. Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend. Our great, loved friend, Philemon. Philemon had been a convert of Paul's there in Colossae, and he had been one who had trusted Christ. Apparently, he's the head of a household, and perhaps somebody who had a little bit of wealth. The Roman Empire had, to this point, one-third of its population made up of slaves, it appears, especially in the city of Rome. And a slave could be any kind of individual. Could be a person who, for debt, had to put himself under servitude, and so therefore was declared a slave. Or it could, and that slave could be anybody from an uneducated, illiterate common worker right on up to somebody who's a physician or somebody who had some very important trade. Even they were known as slaves in that day. So we don't know Onesimus' status. We don't know if he was somebody educated. We don't know really much about him apart from the fact that he had escaped from Philemon and run away, had stolen something from him in his unregenerate state, and had run into Paul and had trusted Christ as a Savior. So Philemon is being introduced, somebody who's the head of his household, a sacrificial individual for the things of God. And so we find him also further described as a fellow laborer. What a great statement. Fellow laborer. Brothers in Christ are fellow laborers in the things of God. Brothers in Christ are different than just simply a physical human brother with a common heritage, common education, common background, maybe common likes and dislikes. This is a brother in Christ because God calls them into brotherhood. Fellow laborer, somebody who's labored in the trenches, right alongside Paul. What do the guys do in becoming good friends? It's usually not what we just talk about. It's usually doing something together, having weathered the storm, having fought a battle together, having been in a common experience, having worked side by side to get a common goal accomplished. Philemon may have been one of the first converts of Paul there in Colossae, and therefore was very important in his local church. We find that later in verse 2. He says, to beloved Appia, which appears to be Philemon's wife, and then Archippus, who was probably their son. He is mentioned in the book of Colossians as being one who is the pastor of the Colossian church. He's probably a younger guy. And in the book of Colossians 4, Paul reminds or tells Archippus, he says, listen, you need to do the work of the ministry there. In encouraging him in the work of ministry and giving him authority in that local church, much like Paul did for Timothy. So probably here is a proud dad, Philemon, somebody who's a great servant, and he's got a great wife who's a great encourager and a supporter of him and has been for the things of God. She's beloved. And then also Archippus, a fellow soldier who is the pastor of a church, and he's got dad right alongside. Isn't that a great family? What a great group of people. And it says, to the church in your house. And so they had opened their doors to a body of believers who came in and day out, and were there serving and worshiping God together. What a great picture of the early church and some servants in that church. A fellow soldier, a comrade in arms, somebody who also is moving ahead and beating back the darkness and the things of God. Philemon is no slouch. But as is always the case, believers can always grow. And that's what Paul is going to call Philemon to do. All of us are like that. You may be serving the Lord faithfully right where God has placed you, but there's always something more, there's always something better, there's always some better way in which we can serve our precious Lord. And so Paul, in a tactful way, is going to challenge Philemon with something that was counterculture. It was something, however, that Christians can expect from Christians. That's why God creates churches, and that's why churches are still important today. Because there's the need to be challenged to grow in the things of God. You're not going to do it all by yourself. It'll be slower, it'll be more work, and you will be self-educated. But what happens among believers is there's a challenge that comes as iron sharpens iron to do the job better. And so that's what Paul's going to do for brother Philemon. He says this in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. All this is introduction. All this is greeting. And he's basically saying, look, God by his grace has carried himself toward you with favor. He has favored you. And it's something of a declaration, grace to you, as well as an exclamation. It's all grace, Philemon, and also pious wish. May God's grace be upon you. Sometimes I wish that we could greet each other in a more biblical fashion, without sounding too obtuse and strange. We greet each other and say, hi, how are you? It's a wonderful greeting. Especially if you really do care about how that person is. And so remember when you say, hi, how are you, to be listening when they tell you. And don't be surprised if the response you hear, if they understand you're asking from your heart. Because it is a good question to ask. How are you? How is it with you? But what Paul is doing here is something that all believers ought to strive for in our greeting. Grace be to you, the experience of God's divine, spontaneous, marvelous, unasked for favor. Grace be to you. You know, there is no greater blessing that we can give than that. May God's grace be your experience today. That'll give you a thankful heart. Grace to you and peace. Where does peace come from? Peace comes from the reality that things are well. Where are things? How are things well for the Christian? Grace makes things well. God gives His favor. God makes us His child. God removes the sin barrier. God calls us justified, declares us justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we walk with Him, we become more sanctified day by day. Because of a right relationship, peace is in place with God. That's what we find. Grace and peace to you. Isn't that a great statement? Do you need anything more? Absolutely not. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now we get into the message. And I only have 15 minutes to go. We'll try. Well, when you look at the text, verses 4 through 7, we find that this is really relating a prayer. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Every time I pray about you, Philemon, I give thanks. Philemon, you are somebody for whom I can be thankful. Believers, I trust that's true of you when you think about your church body. Be thankful. Give thanks as you pray for your church body. Why is it that we can expect, we owe grace, and we can expect grace from each other? Because there's this thankful heart. God's doing a work. You're not just God's, my disciple. You're God's disciple. And God's going to form His image in you. And we need to be thankful for that. That's what we're going to find here. The first aspect of this prayer is this. Prayer of thanksgiving for grace. Verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. This might help you a little bit. As you look at this verse, you can mark 1, 2, 3, and 4. Number 1 is this. Hearing of your love. 1 is love. 2 is the word faith. 3 is the word Lord. And 4 is the word saints. Now keep that in your mind. 1, 2, 3, 4. And what we're going to do is we're going to interpose them into a crisscross pattern, an X. It's called in the Greek language a chiastic structure, for those of you who really care to know these things. But it's taking an X, and basically you're drawing this X line, so 1, 2, 3, 4. 1 and 4, 2 and 3 are paired. Why do we know this? Well, it's logic, basically. Hearing of your love, who do you love? The saints. And of your faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus. Faith in Jesus. There's the object of the faith, is Jesus Christ. Love, the object of the love, is the saints. You have faith towards Christ and you have love towards the saints, is what he's saying here. That is really the work of grace. That's what this whole section is about. And, in some respects, it's this tactfulness of Paul saying, okay, here's why I'm thankful, Philemon. I'm thankful that you have grand faith in Christ and that you love the saints. He's about ready to say, I've got one more thing for you you're not thinking about. To love. He's about ready to tell him that. He's not there yet. He's just saying, look, I want you to know that what I'm thankful for is that your Christian life is real. You have found the object of your faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one to whom you turn your faith channel. And He's the one to whom you anticipate all of these benefits and from whom all these benefits will come. And he says, therefore, because of that faith in Christ, you have a love to demonstrate it to all the saints. That is grace. This is why I said at the beginning that we, in tactfulness and brotherhood, have the responsibility of displaying grace to our brothers in Christ. And we also can expect gracefulness, graciousness, grace from our brothers in Christ. There is no room for saying you have to take me as I am. Because God took you as you are, but not to keep you there. He took you as you are to transform you into the image of His Son. And so there is no place for saying, I'm not changing, if you're God's child. No place for it. Now, Philemon doesn't quite know what's coming yet, but he certainly can understand that this is part of the pattern of his life, that thanksgiving for the work of Christ in his life, a thanksgiving for grace. Grace is God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action. It's his sovereign, loving kindness in operation. It's God at work. And then there's going to be peace that comes from this. Number two in this prayer request is what we find more appropriately, I think, is the prayer that he shares, verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Here's his prayer request. Based upon what God's doing, God says, God establishes his faith, God establishes his love, then he says, here's my prayer request, that the sharing, the koinonia, the partnership of your faith may become powerful. It's our word energia or energy, that it might be energized by the acknowledging of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. All right? It's Thanksgiving. What are some things that are good things in you in Christ Jesus? Just shout them out. What are some things that are in you because you're in Christ Jesus? Tell me. What are some things that come to mind? It's going to wake you up from that turkey gene. It's knocking you all out. You're all sleeping. And the auditorium got warm there for some minutes. Thank you, Wood, for turning it down a bit. Peace. Good. What are some other good things that are in you in Christ? Believers? Forgiveness. Absolutely. I'm not sure who said that, but thank you. Excuse me?
Love.
Yes. Good. Anything else? What is in you? Undeniably in you because you're in Christ. Regardless of whether you're living it, what's in you? Holy Spirit. What else? Excuse me?
Happiness.
Yeah, joy. There you go. What else? What is in you because you're in Christ? Faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're in Christ. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. What else? What else is in you? Patience. Okay. Endurance. Meekness is another word, too, that relates to that. Wisdom. There you go. Yeah. See, we're not at a loss to know mentally what is within us in Christ, and you see that little phrase, every good thing, anything good from God. What is in you? It's because God's planted in you. It's because Jesus Christ has made you his. That's why it's being called born again in the scriptures. You're new. You're made anew. And being made anew, there are things placed within you that are beyond you. And yet they are to be operating. That's the word energy. What energizes every good thing is acknowledging that it's been placed in you in Christ. You are a changed person because Christ saved you. That's phenomenal. That's why we can expect better things of each other. That's why brotherhood is so important in the Word. The word brotherhood, and the reason I've picked it out, is because of the word here, the word sharing. It's actually the word koinonia, which has two aspects to it. There is the very human aspect, which is like inheriting something together. Did you ever get to inherit something in a family and you weren't really getting along with your brother and sister or whoever it is that inherited it with you? You have a partnership, but it's a partnership in name. It's a partnership in similar inheritance. It's not really the greatest form of partnership. Koinonia is sometimes used of that, but when it's used in the Word of God, it elevates that concept to a higher level. Doesn't mean you just inherited something with that person. You can't wait to sell it and split up whatever you get, and then you go your separate way. That is one form, really minimal, of partnership. Here, it's being a fellow investor. It's being a fellow traveler. It's being a fellow identified along with someone else, and you are like being a soldier in the same platoon. You all either all rise or fall together. The whole idea is that you are partnered together, and that's the word sharing. Philemon, you are in the trenches with these good things that God has given. And you can share them together in a partnership that is not fail, will not fail. It's being partnered together and paired together, and you are going to inherit together, and you're going to work together. And that's why I say we owe grace to brothers. And we also can expect grace from brothers. Partnership. There are times when I think about little children. Think about raising my kids, and I'm sure you can think in the same category of raising your kids. And what was it like to say to those little kids, well, you need to share? What was going through their minds? It's mine. I'm not going to share. I don't want to share. And mommy, you're requiring that this becomes ours together, and I don't like that. That's what often happens when there's immaturity in partnership. But believers, one of the blessings of a local church is that we share together, share alike, and it is a partnership that is unbreakable. It is a partnership where you're in the trenches together. It's a partnership where you demonstrate grace and peace. Onesimus is now in that partnership, and Philemon doesn't know it yet. He's going to be called upon to behave towards Philemon, towards Onesimus, in a form of partnership, equality, purposeful working together. Believers, we need to value what this partnership is all about. We need to value it. We need to value brotherhood. God has done some amazing things, I believe, in previous months here at Hanover Baptist Church. I think He has begun to help us understand what that brotherhood looks like, what trust is all about, what partnership is. Let us never lose that lesson. Let us always increase what that partnership and brotherhood looks like in the trenches with a common task and a common purpose. I want to take you to the last section of this prayer, and that is, it is a prayer of thanksgiving for refreshment. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Our Lord Jesus Christ uses this word for refreshment in the book of Matthew chapter 11, where He says, come unto me and find refreshment. And in the original language, there's such an emphasis there. He says, come unto me and find that rest, that refreshment, for I am restful, I am refreshing. And He says, and be refreshed. God's work is a refreshing work. And how does He bring that about? It's often done through the brothers and sisters' encouragement, mutual encouragement together, a refreshment. Why is it that we gather together on a Sunday morning and we fellowship together in the Word of God? It's really because we should see and find and value the refreshment we receive. And if it's missing, we need to ask why. Why weren't we refreshed? Well, maybe there's some sin in our heart that's hidden away and gotten in the way of accepting or reflecting on that refreshment that God gives. Maybe it's because there's sin in someone else, and you have to stop and say, can I be praying for you, brother? Is there something that you need in Christ? Is there something I can be for you in the things of God? Maybe it's because the church has lost its way, and we've forgotten to see what grace and peace really looks like, and we've forgotten to demonstrate that with one another. Whatever the reason, there is a call for a local church to behave like saints and to demonstrate grace. I want to give you just three take-home points that relate to the subject of Christian brotherhood. Three things. Each one of them is a value. Number one, value the meaning of Christian brotherhood. The meaning of Christian brotherhood is to be loved. Value the meaning of Christian brotherhood. We found that in verse 5. Second of all, value the partnership of Christian brotherhood. To be joined, fellowship. Value the partnership of Christian brotherhood. That's in verse 6. And finally, value the usefulness of Christian brotherhood. That's to be refreshed, down in verse 7. Value the meaning of Christian brotherhood. We've got to value that. Value the partnership of Christian brotherhood. We've got to value that. And value its usefulness. The usefulness of Christian brotherhood to be refreshed. If we can learn to do that in Hanover in the next year, what a blessing that will be. This is Thanksgiving, isn't it? Thanksgiving weekend. There's much to be thankful for. But as a believer, remember that we have the challenge and we must show grace to believers, and we're entitled to receive grace from believers. Isn't that what brotherhood is all about? Gracefulness. Because God's been gracious to us. All those good things within are to be demonstrated without to all those around us. That's a transforming truth, isn't it? Let's never say, you've got to take me as I am. No. You've got to take you as God's making you. That's what it's about. Partnership in the things of God. I trust God's challenged your heart a bit today, and that you can be reflective of what Christian brotherhood is. Its meaning, its partnership, its usefulness. It's all good stuff. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for the glory of the Word. I thank you for the challenge that the Word brings. Lord, if there's one without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, perhaps they've just been church attenders and they've sat back and said, I'm just not sure what I am in Christ, and I've expected others to take me as I am, and I've never grown beyond that. I pray, Lord, that you'll open their eyes to, first of all, whether they know Christ as Savior or not, whether they're truly born again. If they're not, I pray that you'll draw them to yourself in your mighty arms. And Father, if the person has examined themselves and said, I am saved, but I'm stuck somewhere in my Christian growth and I haven't grown, Lord, I pray that you will cause them to confess their sin, turn to you, and ask for forgiveness. And may they begin to be a channel of blessing to someone else. Thank you, Father, for your goodness this day. In Jesus' name, amen.